Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And our subject this morning is, the Lord is nigh. It's a great pleasure to be back with you after a time of illness, as many of you will well know. And just to forewarn you, if I start coughing and spluttering a little more than usual, please don't be alarmed, but just to make you aware that my voice might not be as strong as it usually is, and I may have to give a slightly shorter message this morning, but well, with the Lord's help, we will still be blessed in our souls. And well, this is a tremendous psalm that we consider this morning. Psalm 145, Psalm of David, David's Psalm of Praise. And well, we all know who David is, most of us anyway, writer of so many of the Psalms, 73 Psalms ascribed to David in the book of the Psalms, but each one, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this, well, we read it earlier, it is a tremendous psalm of praise. It teaches us how to praise God. And well, first of all, it teaches us to praise God for all that he has done for us, all of his glorious works. Verse 4, for example, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts, the wonderful things that God has done. And then even in verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. We praise God for his works. What works has God done? Somebody may ask, somebody perhaps who does not know anything about God listening to this or present with us, they may say to themselves, what has God done that I should thank him? Well, let's just remind ourselves very briefly of all that God has done. God, of course, is our creator, first and foremost, the creator of all things. Well, in the news at the moment, everybody is speaking about the environment, the climate, the planet. The planet is so important. And yet, does anybody praise God for creating the planet? The planet, the perfect planet that we see around us, for creating the glorious ecosystem and the environment, for creating the natural world and the birds and the animals in all their design and complexity. When you look at the world around you, it is most certainly a wondrous work of God. Do we not praise him for that? So much about the planet, and yet so little praise for God. We must praise him. He is the one who has given us all of these things, and we are all entirely dependent upon God. Again, you may not realize it, but you are entirely dependent upon God for your health, for your strength, for your life, everything that you possess and have. This psalm even teaches us that. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. The eyes of all, every living thing, every creature is dependent upon God. We all are. We're not dependent on men. The very fact that we are here, that we are living, everything that we possess in our lives, God has given us all these things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, everything belongs to him, so everything that we have has come from him. He has given us all of these things. So we praise God, not men, for all that we have and all that he has given to us. But we praise God not just for his works. This psalm doesn't praise him just for his works, but for all that he is. All that he is. And well, we saw that in verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You know, even if God never did anything, if he never did anything, he would still be worthy of your praise because of who he is. He is great and greatly to be praised. He doesn't have to do anything to please us. He would still be praiseworthy because of who he is, because of his glorious attributes, his kind and faithful character. Verse 8, for example, the Lord is gracious. That's who he is. Praise him for that. And full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. And then in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is righteous. What does that mean? Well, that means that God is just. God is fair. God is not unfair. God is a God of justice. Again, this world likes to speak of justice, social justice. You know what the model of perfect justice is? It's God. He is the model of perfect justice, and yet nobody is looking to him. He is perfectly righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The last part of verse 17. Well, what a wonderful thing it is that God is holy. The true and living God is holy. Imagine just for a moment if Almighty God was unholy. Imagine if the true and living God was, well, he was just like a man. He could lie, he could steal, he could deceive, he could get angry unreasonably. He was a slave to his own passions and lusts. Imagine if God was like that. Then we'd be in trouble. If God was unholy, but God is not like that. God is holy, perfectly pure, perfectly just, perfectly true. Do you not praise him for that? But God is not like us, like men who can sin. God is perfectly holy and wonderful in all his works, in all his ways. So, dear friends, we must thank God for all of this. Praise God for who he is, regardless of whether you think he's done anything for you, even though he has. We must praise God for all that he is. But this morning, that was just by way of introduction. This morning, we remember the gospel message, and the gospel is here in this psalm. And really, when we think of the gospel message, well, the gospel, it perfectly embodies those two things that we have just spoken of. The gospel reveals to us who God is and what God has done. That is the perfect definition, the gospel message. In the gospel, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see who God truly is and what God has truly done for his people. That's where it sees its full fulfillment and full definition. And so we'll think about these things this morning, the glorious gospel. And I'm going to break up this message just into three headings, the first of which is based on verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The first heading really is the Lord is nigh. What does that mean? That means the Lord is near. The Lord is near to all them that call upon him. Now, it's true, of course, that the Lord is near to every single one of us, regardless of whether you call upon him or not. He's near to every single one of us, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, a Christian or an atheist. God is near to you. We read in the scriptures, and we learn this, that God is everywhere. God, well, he is omnipresent. That's the word that is used. Omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is in heaven. God is upon the earth. There is nowhere you can hide from God. In Psalm 139, again, David's psalm, He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can I go to hide from God? The answer is nowhere. The Lord is everywhere. His time is now and evermore. His place is everywhere, as we so often sing. So if God's place is everywhere, well, then he must be near to you. Whether you believe or not, it's irrelevant. If God's place is everywhere, if he is in everything, well, then he must be near to you. You may be sat here thinking, God is very far from me. He's not. God is very near to you. Of course he is. And you know, there are times when God draws nearer to you than at other times. And we don't even realize God will sometimes move in your life, and he's actually moving nearer to you. We can take, for example, this pandemic. For the last 18 months or so, nearly 2 years, people have been saying, where is God in this pandemic? Seems so far away. God is not far away in this pandemic. God has actually moved nearer to us in this pandemic. He has allowed this pandemic to come to pass. Why? So that people may wake up and realize that they are not in charge of their lives, and that we are not in charge of the world. We are not the captain of our own ship, so that they may look up to God, that they may cry unto him. You see, God has drawn nearer to us. He's looking to draw nearer to us at this time. He's not far away. So this is how the Lord so often works in our lives. He brings something into our lives, something that troubles us, but he's actually drawing near to us. But the question is, does anybody acknowledge him? Are you acknowledging the Lord? The Lord is near to you. You know, sometimes it's possible for somebody you know to be stood very near to you or sat right next to you, and you don't notice them. I'm sure that's happened to you many times. Somebody you know sat next to you, you didn't notice them because you were so caught up in your own thoughts, in your own world, in watching something on the TV or whatever it is. Somebody very near to you, but you don't notice them. Is that how you treat God? God is so near to you, but you don't even notice him. You're so caught up in your own world. My dreams, my ambitions, my relationships. God is right there. He's not far from you. But you're just caught up in your own world and ignoring him. Dear friends, this is the teaching of Scripture. God is not far off that you can't find him. God is very near, but are you acknowledging him? Do you actually draw near to him? You think he's far away, but he's right next to you. You ought to notice him and acknowledge him. The Lord is nigh. That's my first heading. But the second heading, well, it follows on from that. Because the Lord is nigh, that means that salvation is nigh. Salvation is nigh. You know, God is our salvation. That is what God is. That is what God wants to do. What does God want? So many people ask. He wants to save you. That's the promise of Scripture. He wants to save you, to save your life, to save you in every sense. He wants to save us. But well, we learn from this psalm that in order to be saved, we must call upon him. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. Well, that's the problem again nowadays. Nobody calls out to God. Even when they are in trouble, the world is in trouble. Look at the world around you. Is it not in trouble? All the chaos, all the confusion, and nobody calls upon God. Nobody seeks the face of the Lord. If they did, well, they would see the great change. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. If we called upon God, well, all the chaos would soon disappear, all the confusion, all the fear, all the bad things that we see in the world around us. But it is because nobody calls that this world is so lost and so full of confusion and despair. Nobody's calling upon the Lord. Everybody is looking for another solution to their problems, another way out. There is no way out. There is no other way. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no other Savior. Do you hear that? Beside me there is no Savior. There is no other answer to the problems of the world. All the politicians, they're so lost. Maybe the answer lies in this, maybe the answer lies in that. There is no other Savior than the living God. And yet nobody calls upon him. But when we think of salvation, salvation in its fullest sense, we think of personal salvation. That's the salvation that every one of us needs, personal salvation, the salvation of your soul. Do you know that salvation, dear friends? Do you know that personal salvation? And in order to be personally saved, well, we must call upon the Lord personally in our lives. And well, verse 18 teaches us how we are to call. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. That's the vital aspect. You have to call upon the Lord in truth. What does that mean, to call upon the Lord in truth? Well, not so long ago, I shared with you how when I was a young man, a young teenager, I prayed to the Lord to save me, but I didn't really mean it. I just prayed because somebody told me to pray. If you just pray this simple prayer, you'll be a Christian. And so I said it. But that wasn't calling upon the Lord in truth. I didn't believe in the truth of the gospel at all. And I'm afraid that is the case for so many people nowadays. They think they're Christian. They say, oh, well, I prayed this prayer. I called upon the Lord. But the point is, have you called upon him in truth? Do you believe the truth of the gospel? The truth that we are all sinners. Do you believe that? You have to believe that truth, that we are all by nature rebels against God, lawbreakers, corrupt, depraved. We are born that way. So many Christians, people who say they're Christians, you ask them, do you believe in that? They say no. That's not believing the gospel in all its truth. You must believe that if you want to be saved, if you want to truly call upon the Lord. Do you believe that you yourself are a sinner? Not just that the human race is sinful, but that you personally are a sinner. You say to yourself, it's true. It's true that I have sinned. I am guilty of lying, of stealing, of lust, of pride, of covetousness, of taking the Lord's name in vain, of not caring about God. It's me. It's not just the world. It's me. It's true. That's what it is to call upon the Lord in truth. You believe all of these things. You say to the Lord, I know that I am a sinner. That is true about me. And I am heading for a lost eternity. But of course, you must believe the truth about Christ. You must believe that he is the truth. He called himself the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what does that mean? That means that he is the only way to God. Do you believe that? He's the only way to God. No other religion. You can't be a Christian and a Hindu at the same time, a Christian and a Buddhist at the same time. Some people, they seem to mix all of these things together. No, the truth is, I renounce all those other things. Christ is the only way. That's what it is to call upon God in truth. He's the only way to God. Why is he the only way to God? Well, because Christ is the only one who has paid the price for our sin. Buddha hasn't paid the price for your sin. Muhammad hasn't paid the price for your sin. None of the Hindu gods have paid the price for your sin. It's only Christ. When he went to the cross, when he suffered and died there, all of our sins, all those who trust in him, all of our sins were placed upon him. And he took the punishment. He said, Father, punish me instead of them, because I love them. I will stand condemned in their place so that they may be forgiven, so that they may be spared, so that they will have no condemnation. When they stand before God at the end of their lives, they know that their punishment is paid for. Christ took it upon himself. That's the truth. Christ's death wasn't just an ordinary death that has nothing to do with you. That's not the truth. The truth is, Christ died for me. That's what it is. Call upon God in truth, not just a simple sinner's prayer. So we have to examine ourselves. Is this us? Have I called upon God in truth? And when you do that, we'll look at verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Anybody who cries out to God in truth, God will hear him. God will draw near to him. That's a glorious thing. Anybody can cry out to God. No matter what you have done, God will draw near to you. The Holy God will draw near to you, a sinner, in all your sin. That's the opposite of what man does. Man doesn't draw near to things that are unclean. Man goes away from those things. If he sees something that's impure, he'll stay away. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in that dirtiness and that filth. But God is the opposite. The Holy God, he draws near to us in all our sin. That's the glory of God, the glory of the gospel. And he will not turn anyone away. When he sees that you want to be saved, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. So, dear friends, salvation is nigh. The Lord is nigh and salvation is nigh. But let me just give you one last point that is presented to us in the remaining verses of this psalm. The Lord is nigh, salvation is nigh. And this is important because the end is nigh. The end is nigh. Now, again, in our culture, everybody seems to be talking about the end of the world, about apocalyptic situations. You see it everywhere. It's very common in popular culture, in books, magazines, movies and TV series. It's almost always about the end of the world, even this climate change that we're seeing now. What really is the message? If we don't do this, it's the end of the world. We don't cut carbon emissions, it's the end of the world. Even climate change, it's an apocalyptic scenario. The end of the world. It's almost as though we can sense it in the world around us. But what does the Bible say about the end of the world? Well, we can see a glimpse of it in verse 20. This is what will happen at the end of the world, according to the scriptures. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. That's what happens at the end of the world, according to the scriptures. Is that fair? Some people read that. How is that fair? The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Yes, dear friends, it's fair. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he is going to change the world. And the world will have no sin in it. It will be a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sin at all. There's no place for wicked people. There is no place for people who love their sin and don't want to repent of their sin. There is no place for people who have rejected God, who have heard the gospel and have rejected it. There's no place for them. They wouldn't want to be there. Why would they want to spend eternity where God is? They've been rejecting him all their life. It's fair that they're not there. And this is the very end of time. This is what will happen. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. The Lord's people will go to be with him for all eternity, but the wicked will not be there. They have made their choice. They don't want to be there. But dear friends, what is your choice this morning? There is still time for you to make the right choice. The right choice. Verse 21, this is a man who has made the right choice. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. I have chosen God. My mouth will praise him, even if nobody else around me praises God. Even if nobody else in my family or my friends, even if they hate God, my mouth will praise the Lord. Is that your choice? Dear friends, you must make that choice. You know how it ends. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Well, dear friends, this is the gospel in Psalm 145. The salvation of the Lord is near. Salvation, if there's anybody here unsaved, is very near to you. It's very near. You can be saved today. Now, I know that some people take a long time to get saved. People can get, they can attend church for many weeks, months, and years, and only after a very long time will they tell you, I'm saved. But it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to take years and years and years. You can even be saved today. But you must call upon the Lord in truth. That's the difference. You truly know that you are a sinner, and you truly know that Christ died for your sins. That's what makes the difference. When God hears that, he will fulfill the desire, and you will be saved even today. But you must call out to the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.